Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Would you open your Bible with me, please, to the very first book of the Bible, to the book of Genesis. It is literally the book of beginnings. Every good thing finds its beginning in our good God. In fact, Genesis chapters 1 through 11 is really kind of a seedbed of doctrine for the whole Bible, because in some way every major doctrine of the Bible is introduced on the opening pages of Holy Scripture. The only thing that does not have a beginning in Genesis is God, because our God is eternal and He had no beginning. But when you come to the book of Genesis, there's so much truth for us. We're getting ready with Enjoying the Journey to host a couples conference in just a few weeks at the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter on the East Coast. If you've ever been there, it's an amazing place, but the entire place is centered on the creative work of God and then God's restoration of all things through Noah and his family. There's a life-size Ark replica that you can tour. It's really fascinating. And for a couple of days, we're just going to teach and study on the first principles of family found in the book of Genesis. And you know, this is interesting. We're not living in Genesis. We're living on the verge of Revelation. That's where we're living. We are literally living on the other end of Scripture. And yet, I find myself more and more going back to the foundational truths. And I think that's because as the world comes to the point where it's about to see God, you realize that the things that really mattered all the way through and certainly at the end are the things that God put in place in the very beginning. And so we come to this amazing book of the Bible. I wish I had time to study all these chapters with you. If you just scan chapter 1, you'll see it. Look at verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25, verse 31, they all have something in common. This is the creative week, and God said, it's good. It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. How many of you know everything God does is good? Matter of fact, when you get to the end of that week, He looks at all of it and says, and I love this, it is very good. Can I just tell you that men kind of categorize things, but you can never excel or exceed the goodness of our great God. And when he was done, it was all very good. When you come to chapter 2, there's one thing that was not good. Interestingly enough, it is the only thing that God says was not good. He said it was not good that the man should be alone. And all God's men ought to stop right there and say amen to that, right? And that was the creative moment where God made Eve and brought her to Adam, and they became one. It wasn't that things were not good that he created. It was rather that there was something that Adam needed relationally, and so God provided that. Aren't you glad that God knows us so well that he meets the deepest needs of our life? Look at me, please. God knows you better than you know you. And God loves you more than you could even love you. And so God makes all good things, and then God met the need of the one thing that was not good. And then a serpent slithers into the picture. He slithers up next to Eve in the garden. And you find the first question mark in Scripture. Yea, hath God said? That wasn't from God. That was from the devil. He's always questioning. And did you ever notice the first thing he questioned? He questioned the goodness of God. Now, you know, Eve, don't you think maybe God's holding out on you? Yeah, well, there's only one thing we can't eat. How many of you would like to only have one law? Can you imagine only having one law? Some of you say, yeah, Adam and Eve really blew it. Look, we all would have done this because there's something in us that thinks we're missing out. And did you ever notice what the serpent said to her? He said to her, if you eat this, you'll be like gods. And then he said this, knowing, did you ever notice the phrase, good and what? Evil. Could I point out the most obvious thing everybody misses? She already knew good. In fact, everything she knew was good. She's the only woman in history that can say she lived in a perfect place. She's the only woman in history that could say she had a perfect husband, the only one. Everything she knew was good because everything God made was good and every need God met was very good. So the only thing that sin and Satan could add to the goodness of God was the knowledge of evil. And at that moment, evil enters the mainstream of humanity, sets in motion the corruption of our culture and a chain reaction of sin that has brought so much war and crime and rape and hatred and anger and every wicked thing on the planet because she was not content with the goodness of God. It all falls apart. It always does, you know. Sin taints everything it touches. They have two boys. It's the first family, you know. Cain and Abel. Full of hope and expectancy, I imagine Adam and Eve holding those little boys and thinking what they would become. In fact, she says in chapter 4, verse 1, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Every child really is from the Lord. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But she really believed that might even be the deliverer. Remember, God had promised that the seed of the woman would come and would deliver them. And I think she held that baby in her hands and thought, maybe this is the one God promised. But instead, Cain turns out to be the exact opposite. He becomes the first murderer in history, and he kills his own brother. And suddenly, great grief enters the first family. It's pretty rough. It's pretty rough. God has driven them out of the Garden of Eden. Eden is gone. Abel is dead, and Cain runs for his life. Oh, he builds a life for himself, but he leaves the presence of God and leaves his family. And yeah, he has children and even builds cities, but he's an empty man. He's a marked man because he's chosen his own way instead of God's way. And I got to tell you, at that point in the story, things are not looking good. And that's the very moment that we come to these two verses. Oh, I love these verses. Would you look at Genesis chapter 4? The last two verses, verse 25 and verse 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. There's no perfect family. There is no such thing as a perfect home. Nobody's got it all together. What you see on social media is not always the full story. Amen to that. And you look at people sometimes and you think, well, they got it all. They got it all. Yeah, well, people would have looked at Adam and Eve and thought they had it all too. But their hearts are breaking and their family is disrupted and their world is now cursed by the fall. And I'm telling you, sin messes up everything it touches. And it is that moment in history that the God of beginnings reveals that he is also the God of new beginnings. Though the closing verses of chapter 4, it's almost like God reaches down and just pushes the spiritual reset button. And it doesn't mean everybody's perfect now. That's not true. It doesn't mean everything is perfect. It doesn't mean all your circumstances are right. But suddenly now, there is a restoration of fellowship between God and man. Suddenly now, there is a divine connection between heaven and earth that God had always intended. It is the moment where this first family realizes that God is still good, and though their hearts are desperately wicked and the world is terribly messed up and everybody around them has been a tremendous disappointment, God still has good things for their life and God still has good things for their family. It was a TED talk that went viral a few years ago. It was based on a Harvard study, and the whole Harvard study, if I understand correctly, it was one of the longest studies in history of families. It has gone for more than 85 years. And the entire study was, what is the good life? And they followed a certain group of students as they graduated and as they married and as they had children, as they had grandchildren, as they got older, and then they watched the next generation after them, and then the generation coming along after them, and these sociologists started putting together all of these suggestions for what the good life is. It was basically an observation of humanity. Can I just tell you something? Just observing man will never help you find the good life. There is no goodness apart from God. We need more than observation and sociology. What we need is some application of the Word of God and the spiritual work that only God can do in us. And they said all kinds of things. They said quit smoking. They said stop drinking. They said get so many hours of sleep a night. All these practical things, you know, that we hear, and that's not my sermon today at all. But it was fascinating to me when they boiled it all down and they said, well, what's the one thing? You can only get one thing. What's the bottom line? They said, well, the one thing we observed about people that seem to really enjoy life is that all of them learn something about love. They said the greatest thing you get is not physical health. The greatest thing you get is meaningful relationships. And I just thought this was so interesting to me, that what man's heart aches for, the empty spot in every heart and home, is filled and met only by the presence of the God who made us this way, and that is through the love of Almighty God. So how do you get the good life for your family? How many of you like the good life for your children? Would you raise your hand? How many of you like your grandkids to know what we call the good life? Yes? Well, let me tell you what it's not. It's not money. It's not a bigger house. It's not a nicer car. It's not more money in your retirement. It's not another week's vacation. Nothing wrong with any of those things, but none of that will meet the need that only Jesus can meet. In fact, can I prove it to you? Back up to the verses just before the verses that we're studying, and notice in verse number 19, Cain, this is the line of Cain, you know, the fallen line. He has a son, a grandson here by the name of Lamech. And the Bible says Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. For the record, that's one more than he needed. Amen to that. Keep reading, verse 20. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. I was raised on a farm in the mountains of West Virginia. My grandfather was a World War II Navy vet. He was at Pearl after the attack and helped with the cleanup. He was a coal miner. He was a worker. And when he retired, he bought a farm and got a bunch of cattle. And when I was a boy growing up, we had beef cattle. Can I just tell you, cattle are hard work. It's a lot of work. This man's a hard-working man. He's an industrious man. He's a man who builds a business. He's got herds, and he's got many head of cattle. But it's not the whole thing. Keep reading. Look at verse number 21. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. So now you have the first mention of music in the Bible. Can I just remind you that Satan was a musician? Read about Lucifer before he fell out of heaven. Do you know what his gifts were? His gifts were in the realm of music. I think that's why he uses so much music to lead so many people down a path that is not a Godward path. And so here you have the first mention of the arts. Somebody say, hey, sound like pretty well-rounded people to me. Look at verse 22. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So now you have industry. You have things being made and fashioned. I mean, so far so good. Sounds to me like these are hardworking people who have natural gifts, who are industrious, they're intelligent humans. Now we think of ancient civilization, you know, like there were some barbarians coming out of a cave somewhere. You might be shocked if you went back in time to find out how really brilliant they were and their engineering minds and all that kind of thing that's been uncovered through archaeology and history. I mean, these were people who were building a life. Here's the problem. If you build a life and you never build that life on the Lord, you're building on the wrong foundation. And when you come to verse number 23, what a verse. Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. So first mention of the word young in the Bible, verse 24. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Do you understand what we just read? This man who took two wives, first man in the Bible to take two wives instead of one, not God's way, becomes a murderer. And he says to his two wives one night, I've messed up. Do you remember what Cain did? Everybody knew what Cain did. He killed his brother. He said, I did that too. And he said, I not only killed a man, I killed a young man. Did you notice this? I was looking at this verse last night. Look at it carefully. He doesn't say he killed the young man by wounding him. Look at it. He said, when I killed that young man, it wounded me. Do you understand what sin is? It's a self-wound. It's the deepest wound. Do you understand, look here, that when you do harm to others and when you fight against God, you're just, in the words of Jesus to Saul, you're kicking against the pricks. You're kicking against God's goads in your life. You're not hurting God. Oh, it grieves God's heart, but you're not stopping God's purpose. No, no. The only person that's getting hurt is you. You're fighting against God because all sin is rebellion against Almighty God. And do you understand what's happening? Sin is not getting better. It's always getting worse. Now it's not one wife, it's two. Now it's not one murder, it's two. Now it's not a little judgment, it's a lot of judgment. That's what Lamech says. Let me tell you about sin. It's a snowball. It is something that picks up as it goes along, barnacles to a ship. And after a while, you look at your life and think, how on earth are we getting this mess? How did our marriage get here? What's happened to our children? How did we get to this point? And this is the moment. This is the moment where this little ray of light shines through the darkness of humanity. This is the moment where the Holy Ghost of God tells Moses, who's writing these words, now write this down, write this down. Cain's a train wreck. Lamech is a mess. The original seed is corrupted, but there is a moment where another son is born and another line is started. There is a moment where God Almighty steps into that family and brings them near to Himself. And you know what it brings? It brings every good thing with it. May I just say, every family in this room, look at me just a minute, every family in this room is in one of these two lines. Every family. And by the way, you pick. You can't blame somebody else for that. No, no. You got a choice in the matter. May I ask, if you really want all that God has for you, if you want the goodness of God, I'm not talking about a trouble-free life, but I'm talking about a life lived in the presence of God, are you making decisions at this moment that will lead to that place? Three simple thoughts, they come from these two verses. Would you write them down? Number one, if you want the good life of your family, number one, I think you have to acknowledge the gift of the home. You see this beautiful common grace that God gives to mankind? Family was not man's idea. Family was God's idea. God sets the solitary in families. Look at the family. In verse number 25, you have Adam, that's the husband, and you have his wife Eve, and they have marital relations, and they bear a son whose name is Seth. So you've got marriage, and you've got children. Can I just testify for a minute? Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 22 says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. This is my good thing right here. Tammy and I met in college, and I actually liked another girl, and she liked another boy. I can't believe she liked somebody other than me, but she did. And we were in the same circle of friends, and we spent a lot of time talking to each other, and after a while, we started really liking one another. We liked each other better than we liked the other people, so we dropped the other people and kept each other. It was good. And I remember the night that we got married. It was Friday the 13th, the luckiest day of my life. And I remember standing at a marriage altar, and we said our vows. We just celebrated our wedding anniversary. God has been gracious to us, 28 years together. And can I tell you that for all the good things in my life, I said to the Lord last night before I went to bed, thank you, Lord, for giving me a wife who would stand by my side and help me to serve the Lord. I couldn't do what I'm doing with my life if my wife wasn't doing with her life what she's doing with her life. In fact, to be frank with you, of the two of us, I would be the more public person, and she, by personality, is more quiet and behind the scenes and doesn't want to be up in front. But can I tell you who gets the most credit for any good thing in our family? It's not me. No, it's the wife God has graciously given me. And then he gave us children. The psalmist wrote, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." They're not our kids. How many parents are out there? Would you wave at me just a second, your parents? They're not your kids. I hate to tell you that. They're the Lord's. And God gives them to you as a stewardship for a little while. And I remember when Morgan was born, and I held that little girl in my arms. Man, I never knew love like that before. And we talked to her last night. She's 25 now. She's married, serving the Lord, raising her family. And then Lauren came along. The middle child's always a mess. Can I get a witness there? And Lauren's getting ready to get married, and she's serving Jesus, and I'm so glad. And then Grant, God gave us a boy. He's 20. He texted me yesterday, wanted me to read something. He's in college. He said, "Would you read this little thing I've got to turn in? Tell me what you think about it." And I read it. Tears filled my eyes. God's working in his life. Nothing like it. We don't have perfect marriage. We don't have perfect children. But God's been good to us. And then it gets better. Would you like to know what's better than marriage and children? Grandchildren. As a matter of fact, that's in the text too. Look at verse number 25. Seth has a son. Verse 26, Seth has a son. Names him Enos. So you've got children's children. Proverbs chapter 17, verse number 6. Children's children are the crown of old men. You know what children's children are? They're the double blessing. Now we have a granddaughter who's 2 now, Presley. I'd be very happy to show you 1,000 pictures when we're done if you'd like to see them. And we found out yesterday that we're about to have a grandson. And we're excited about that. And I hope God will let me live to see those children grow up. I had Presley by myself the other day. That's dangerous to put Papa and Presley together by ourselves. But I was looking at her, and I prayed for her, and I said to the Lord, "Lord, help her come to know Jesus." Can I just tell you grandparents something? Grandparents are powerful people. My grandparents radically impacted my life. Let me tell you grandparents something for just a moment. God doesn't give you grandchildren just to enjoy. He gives you them to influence. Read Deuteronomy. Teach your children's children. Pass on the baton. The first good thing God gives us is the gift of home, but that's not all. Look at the verse again. He not only gives us the gift of home, but notice, please, the God of hope. Would you mark 3 words in your Bible that are hope-filled words? When I stop, shout the next word. Ready? Look at verse 25. And Adam knew his wife. What's that word, church? Again, come to the end of verse 25. For God said, "She hath appointed me." What's that word? Another. Look at verse 26. And to Seth, to him, what's that word? Also. Would you mark these 3 words in your Bible? These are such good words. Again, another, and also. Is anybody else here glad we have a God who works again, another, and also? That when you blow it, when your family's messed up, and when things are not turning out the way you hoped, and when it seems like it's never going to be right again, the God of new beginnings, in his grace, in his mercy, and in his love, is able to work in your family to bring the goodness of God to bear in the midst of that situation. God's not waiting on you to fix it. He knows you can't fix it. That's why Jesus came. There are things in your life that you would not choose and you cannot change. Things that, excuse me, Dad, no matter how handy you are around the house or how capable you are on the job, you and I cannot fix those things. Only the Heavenly Father can do that in our lives. And here is where the God of hope steps in. You know what Cain's story is? Cain's story is a dead end. It's a dead end. One of the saddest verses in the Bible says Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. You know what Lamech's story is? The guy we read about a moment ago? It's just a continuation, more of the same. You know what Seth's story is? A new beginning. A new beginning. See, here's what sin does. Sin leads you to a wall. You hit a wall. You can't go any further. God never brings you to a wall. God brings you to an open door. And God says, "Now look here. I know it's a mess. Follow me. Come this way. Watch this. And if you walk God's way, God brings new hope back into the midst of the worst of situations." And so it brings me to the third truth. Now I love this. This is the application. This is where we're coming to. Because you see not only here the gift of home and the God of hope, but would you write this down? You see the gaining of help. How do you gain help? We all need divine aid. How? Would you mark this phrase in your Bible? In verse number 26, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. There was a moment where they identified with the Lord and they cried out to God. Are you there yet? Did you know sometimes God will knock all the props out from under you? It's tough, isn't it? And suddenly, like Lincoln said in the height of the Civil War, I've been driven to my knees many times by the realization I had nowhere else to go. And so now you're burdened down and you're weighted down and you're down, you're down, you're down. Look here, please. When you're down, you're in a good place to pray. When you're under it, that's when you can look up and say, help me, Lord. Can I tell you, that's the moment where God begins to do what only God can do in your life, in your children, in your family. That's the moment when we call on the Lord. See, prayer is our declaration of dependence on God. And when we don't pray, we're saying, I got this. And look, let's just get real. We don't have this. I can't do for my children what they need. I can't make our marriage what it ought to be. I can't even be the man I'm supposed to be without the divine aid. Cain's story is a story of a prayerless family. Seth's story is a story of a prayerful family. And every one of us will be one of those two. There's an interesting word here. Don't miss it. Would you mark the little word then in verse 26? When is then? There was a definite moment when they started praying. When is then? It was when Enos was born. Now, this is fascinating to me. Do you know what Enos's name means? Mortal. Now, I got to be honest with you. When you have a baby and you're picking names, usually in our culture, it's just if you like the sound of it, you know. But if you've got a little depth, then you start looking at baby name books to say, okay, well, what does this mean? I can't imagine holding a little baby who's at the beginning of life and saying he's just mortal. Mortality. And yet, can I tell you that when we had each of our children and now these grandchildren, as I've looked at them, it's done something to me. When you go to hospitals and when you go to funeral homes, when you go to birth and when you go to death, do you know what all of them are reminders of? A reminder that none of us are going to be here forever, that life is a gift from God, and that the only thing that gives any real meaning to life is the God who gave us that life to start with. There are, may I say it this way, these mortal moments. There are these Enos moments where God just kind of wakes you up, finally cuts through all the noise in our world and reminds us we're just mortal. We're just men. We're just here for a little season. We're not. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. And do you know what we need? We need God. And I don't know what God is using in your life right now, but everybody listening to me right now this week has had something or someone to deal with. Do you understand that something or that someone is not your enemy? It's God's reminder to you that you need God. It is God's way of saying to you, you can't, but I can if you will trust me to do that. Are you there? Could today be your then? Look across the page. You're right at it. Look across the page at chapter number 5, just a minute. Did you ever notice this? Everybody know Enoch who walked with God and he was not, for God took him? Did you ever notice this? The Bible says in verse 21, he lived 65 years and then he begat Methuselah. Now look at verse 22. And Enoch walked with God, mark this word, after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughter. The word after in that verse is much like the word then in our verse. There was a pivotal moment. There was a turning point moment. There was a little hinge that opened a big door. And I love this. It was when Enos was born that his daddy Seth got serious about seeking God. It was when Methuselah was born that his daddy Enoch got serious about seeking God. I wonder, when are we going to get serious about seeking God? You got a great pastor. Aren't you glad you got a faithful pastor who stands up here and preaches every week? But don't you expect the pastor to be in your life what only God can be in your life. And don't you expect the church to resurrect what we're putting to death in our homes. It doesn't work that way. You know the great altar I love? We had hundreds of kids in this altar yesterday. It was glorious to me to see. I love seeing people kneel on an altar in a church. Let me tell you the greatest altar you have. It's not the one at the church house. It's the one at your house. The place of prayer is not just the place of corporate prayer. It's the place of private prayer. If you want God's blessing on your family, don't you wait till you get to church on Sunday to seek God. Seek God every day of your life. Do you understand that what we've just read in these two verses is the first recorded spiritual awakening in the Bible? Let's take a little survey. How many of you think our country could stand a real spiritual revival right now? Everywhere I go, that's what people say to me. I tell you, preacher, we need a revival. Did it ever dawn on you that the first revival in Scripture was not in government, and the first revival in Scripture was not even in church? The first revival in Scripture was in the context of family? That's why I love this emphasis today, because this is not just how to make this world a little better to endure your life. That's not what today's about. This is about how to make your family what God created it to become so that it will make a difference in your family and other families for this generation and coming generations. Look, it affects time and it affects eternity, and it begins when we begin to seek the Lord. One of the great Puritan pastors, Richard Baxter, went into a community, began a pastorate. Took a little country church. He was so excited. Preached for 6 months. Nobody got saved. Nobody got baptized. And nobody was added to the church. 6 months. He said it was terrible. He said, I'd get up and preach every Sunday. I couldn't get a holy grunt out of those people. And he said, finally, he said, I started asking the Lord, Lord, is it me? And he said, when I finally figured out I was where I needed to be, he said, then I said to the Lord, Lord, what do I do? And Richard Baxter wrote that God led him to visit in the homes of every family in his church. And he would not go into the home if every member of the family was not present. And he would get them all around the big table in those homes, and he would ask for the family Bible to be brought. And he would sit down with that family Bible, and he would say, I'm going to do two things. The first thing, he went around the table and asked every person at the table to give their testimony of how they came to become a Christian. He said the first thing he realized is he had a lot of lost church members. Because he had a lot of people whose moms and dads were religious, who'd been baptized as children, who had been church members all of their life, who were good people, who believed in God, who had never really been born again. And a number of them were saved in those home meetings. Then he would take the Bible, he would find a portion of Scripture, and he would not preach a sermon. He'd just read a few verses and have a prayer. That's all he would do. Read the Bible, and then he would say, let's pray. And he would pray for every member of the family by name. And when he was done, he would close the Bible, slide it across the table to the head of household, and say, what I have just done for your family today, you should do for your family every day. And he established what he called family altars. You know what happened? Within 6 weeks, revival broke out in that community. They said the bars were empty, the jails had nobody in them, and the churches were absolutely packed to capacity. They could not get everybody in the building. Every meeting, people were coming to faith in Christ to be baptized. And he said, I learned something. I learned that if you really want to see hope and you really want to see blessing, don't wait on the pastor to preach a better sermon. Don't wait on the church to establish another program. In your heart and in your home, you begin to seek God. And when you do that, you'll find the good life for your family, because you will have found the goodness of our God. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me all around this auditorium for a moment? Could I ask a question or two before we pray? Before we have any music or movement, just a question or two. Would you be honest? Because I'm going to ask everybody in the place to join me in just a moment in one of two prayers. One of two prayers to seek the Lord. How many people in this room this morning can say, preacher, if I died where I'm sitting right now, or Jesus came back today, like I am spiritually, I am absolutely certain that I have been saved. I'm not just a church member. I'm not just a church attender. I'm not just trying hard to be a good person. I know that I have repented of my sin and opened my heart to the Lord Jesus and invited Him into my life to be my Savior. Brother Paulie, I know that Christ is mine and I belong to Him. And there's no doubt about that. I want you to raise your hand high in there with mine just a moment. Would you hold it high? You say, I know that I've truly been born again. I've had my own experience with God, and I've received the Lord Jesus. That's wonderful. You may lower your hands. No one is looking but God and this preacher, because I don't intend to embarrass anybody in here today. May I ask this follow-up question? Because some of us could not raise our hands with absolute certainty a moment ago. How many people in this auditorium this morning would say, preacher, if I met God like I am right now, I am not 100% certain that I'm ready to meet him. I'm not absolutely positive that my sins have been forgiven and that heaven is my eternal home. But I know this for sure. I know I don't want to go to hell. And I know I don't want to be separated from God forever because of my sin. Preacher, would you pray for me? I am not absolutely certain I'm saved, but I know I don't want to be lost. Would you lift your hand in the air with mine right now, just long enough for me to see it? I see you. Who else? Yes, I see you. Thank you. You may lower your hands. If you just raised your hand, or you didn't, but you know you should have, would you listen to me for just a moment? I want to talk just to you for a second. Can I tell you some good news, my friend? God loves you. He loves you. And he loves you, you ready for this? Exactly like you are at this moment. And God loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die in your place, to take your hell and your sin so he could give you his heaven and everlasting life. Do you believe that? Jesus Christ rose from the dead so that he could come and live in you. And when you leave this room, when you walk out those back doors in just a moment, you don't have to leave alone. You can leave with Christ in your heart if you'll put your faith in him. I'd like to give you the opportunity to do that right now. Remember, I said I was going to ask everybody to join me in one of two prayers. Well, this is the first prayer. If you're not certain that you really are ready to meet God, but you want to get it settled and you're willing to open your heart to Jesus today, I'm not asking you to come up here and talk to me, because I can't save you. I'm asking right where you sit at this moment, if you would be willing to talk to God, he is listening, and believe that he will answer your prayer. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're not sure you're saved, but you want to settle it now, would you join me in this prayer right now? I'll lead you. You make this prayer your own. From your heart right now, would you pray something like this? Just simply say, dear God, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. I believe, Lord Jesus, that you died for me and rose from the dead, and today I want you to come into my life. Forgive all of my sin and give me your eternal salvation. Jesus, I trust you once and for all to be my Savior. Help me follow you from this day forward.
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching, or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.